This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. My dear brothers and sisters, all praise is certainly due to Allah. We ask Allah to send His peace and blessings upon His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and protect us from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequence of our evil actions. Certainly, whoever Allah guides, no one can misguide, and whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, no one can guide. And I testify that Allah alone is worthy of worship, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is His servant and His messenger. My brothers and sisters, I want to pick up from where I left off last time, and we were talking about maslaha. We were talking about the idea or the concept that within every sin is the potential for some benefits. Within every good deed, there is the potential for some harm. But the Sharia, the wisdom of Allah's guidance, is that His wisdom and His guidance is always directing us towards the maximum benefit and the minimum harm. And that is something based upon Allah's perfect comprehension of the human needs. Allah can see what we cannot see. Allah understands what we cannot understand. Allah knows what we cannot know. And that is why we must always put Allah's guidance above our intellect. It's not that we subject what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us in His wisdom and see, does this agree with my intellect or not? No, because the true intellect will always understand that Allah's wisdom is perfect and ours is limited. That, by the way, does not mean that we don't try to comprehend and to understand the wisdom behind Allah's guidance and behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibiting us from certain things. In fact, that is something very essential and very important. And as we've mentioned already, some of those things Allah has told us the reason why, and He mentioned in the Quran or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, He detailed for us why this particular thing is prohibited. And there may, by the way, be other reasons as well. And sometimes Allah did not tell us, and He left it for us to explore. So this here, for example, is the role of the intellect, and we should not feel shy in employing our intellect in trying very hard to understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited certain things. And inshallah, that's what we will be trying to do. We haven't started even the topic yet of what are the major sins, because we're exploring the whole concept of sin itself. And one of the things that we want to start doing in today's episode is having a brief look at the concept of sin in other religions. So having had quite a good study and a good look at the concept of sin in Islam, we now want to look at the concept of sin also in other religions. But before we do that, inshallah, there are a few important points that I want to mention. And it is, in a sense, going over some of the things that we have already been talking about. Now, we have mentioned, and we mention it again, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not prohibited something for us just to make our life difficult. And you know, I will probably keep saying this again and again. And I know I have to keep saying it, brothers and sisters. Why? Because, you know what? That's exactly what Shaitan wants us to think. Shaitan wants us to think that Allah is, you know, spoiling our fun. Oh, Allah doesn't want you to do this and do that because He doesn't want you to have fun. and you find that the army of Shaitan propagating the same idea, oh, you religious people, oh, you people, you know, you just have no fun in your life. Of course, that's just totally ridiculous. But that's the idea, that somehow obeying God, keeping away from sin, means having no fun in your life, and that these things are just spoiling all your fun, and that all these boring things that you do, and this is the idea, this, of course, this is exactly what how Shaitan would like us to think. But that is not the case at all. That is not the case at all. The reality is that when Allah said, don't do this, it's because it's going to damage you. And even if there's some good in it, that good is not enough to outweigh the harmful effects. And so there are two aspects that I want to explore and two dimensions that I want to explore in respect to sins. And this is a little bit to do with the issue of intention. And I'm sure as all of us know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Every single action is judged by its intention. So this issue or this topic of intention is very important. And it's also, of course, important in respect to sin. Because in Islam, something could only really be a sin when it is done intentionally. You can't sin by mistake. Because if you are truly ignorant of something, in reality, that ignorance is an excuse. And I want to say, and it's important to understand, unless you are ignorant on purpose. To be purposefully ignorant is not an excuse. Some people, Shaitan has really fooled them, and they say, no, I will not seek knowledge, I will not learn, I'm not going to watch Peace TV, I find out things, and then when I find out things, Allah will ask me about it. This is just Shaitan fooling you, okay, tricking you. Because that itself is so serious that even some scholars said, thinking like that is an act of disbelief. According to some scholars, to purposefully remain ignorant is actually kufr. It's actually disbelieving in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anyway, it's not an excuse. Allah will not accept it from you that you stayed ignorant on purpose. But no, if you are ignorant of something, and although you have sought knowledge and you are trying your best to follow Allah's guidance, but you don't happen to know that something is a sin, then you are not going to be accountable for that. Why? It's very simple, because in a sense, sin by definition is a purposeful and an intended act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can't sin by mistake. You sin because you know this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, and then you go ahead and you do it. This is part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is not going to take us to account on the Day of Judgment, and He is not going to punish us on the Day of Judgment for something that we didn't know. And also for something we did out of forgetfulness. There are things that, you know, you forget. Maybe you forget to pray, maybe you forget to fast, maybe there are things that you genuinely forget that this is something you should not do. And if it is done out of genuine forgetfulness, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to account you for that. And this is part of the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, there may be things that you do when you are sleeping, or when you are unconscious, or you are in a state of madness, for example. So when you don't have control of your cognitive facilities, when you're not in control and your mind is really not operating on the normal rational level, then, you know, the pen is lifted. You are not accounted. And so this proves that part of sin must be intention. You must know that this is forbidden, and then you must do this act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the knowledge and the understanding that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. So this is very, very important. If you do something haram, something that Allah has prohibited for you, and you don't know that it is forbidden, that doesn't mean that you will escape necessarily the harmful consequences of that. And that, by the way, goes back to the issue that I was making. Allah has told us not to do things because those things are bad for us. So for example, you may not know that, let's just say, if it was possible, but for the sake of argument, imagine a Muslim didn't know that alcohol was haram. Or maybe they didn't know that some other intoxicant was haram. Does that mean if they drank that alcohol or they took that intoxicant, maybe they smoked some marijuana or they took some heroin and for whatever reason they didn't think that thing was haram? Does that mean they won't get drunk? Does that mean they won't get intoxicated? Does that mean that they won't suffer from the harmful effects? Of course it doesn't mean that. No, of course not. And this is the point, is that the sin has two levels. One level is where you are committing an actual act of disobedience to Allah. And that is a sin in itself. That is going to harm your relationship between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's a purposeful act of disobedience. But that doesn't mean you won't suffer from the evil consequences of doing a bad thing. Even in ignorance, if you do something bad, you're going to suffer the worldly consequences of that bad thing. Especially, for example, if we look at Hinduism and Buddhism, and to a lesser extent, but also in a similar way, Confucianism. If we look at those religions, they actually have a very different, or not very different, but they do have a different concept of sin than the one that we have been talking about. Because in Hinduism and Buddhism, and in a different sense also Confucianism, which is the ancient and main philosophical tradition of the Chinese people, and in fact many people in Southeast Asia are very influenced by Confucianism. The concept of sin is not disobeying the law of God. It is not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Sin in, certainly in Hinduism, for example, is something against dharma. Dharma is, it's a difficult concept or even a word to get hold of, but it is, in a sense, a natural way of living. It is something that is the natural order of things. It's presumed that there is a natural order, a natural way that things are. And when you transgress that natural order, when you transgress that the way that things are, then this, in a sense, is sin. And also the concept of sin is linked with the concept of karma. Karma means it's the idea that what you do has consequences. Everything that you do has consequences. And actually, whatever word you call it, this is definitely a universal truth. Everything you say, everything you do has the consequences. In English, we have a saying that says, what goes around, comes around. What goes around, comes around. Or another saying is, what you give out, you get back. So this is a type of universal truth, that everyone at some time or another in their life is going to either suffer the evil consequences of their evil actions or benefit from the good consequences of their good actions. And if you've been listening, almost every time when I start my lectures, I say, I take refuge with Allah from the evil of myself, or we take refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequence of our evil actions. That is because evil deeds have evil consequences. So that is the concept you find in Hinduism and Buddhism. Really, a person is only sinful in the sense that when they have broken the law and the law has caught up with them and the law has punished them, then this is, in a sense, sin. So it's almost, this is why this whole idea of losing face. Losing face is important because in that way, your inadequacies and your deficiencies and your lack of virtue and your lack of propriety is exposed in front of people, and that is, in a sense, the sin. Almost it's the sin is getting caught. Now, Confucianism very much encourages the development of noble characteristics and virtue. So that is also something very, very important. And in all these religions, without doubt, there is a very strong concept of evil. So similarly, the concept of evil is definitely there. But that is really very much tied to what we were talking about, is that evil deeds have evil consequences, which you can experience. Now, from the Islamic perspective, the weakness of that, the deficiency of that, is that it relies totally on human experience and the human intellect and the human experience either individually or collectively. And from the position of the Muslim and from the Judaic position and the Christian position as well, we would argue that is a limitation, because human beings by necessity are unable to comprehend the vastness and the complexity of our affairs. And we believe that actually we are in desperate need of the knowledge and the guidance of our Creator. And indeed, God, our Creator, Allah, has rights on us. Everybody has rights. So, without doubt, universally, in every religion and every philosophy, if there is a concept of sin, no one would dispute the concept that oppressing another human being or depriving someone of their rights is a wrongdoing. It's a transgression. It's an evil. Everyone has to be given their rights. So giving people their rights is something that is a universal truth. And the golden rule, you'll find it in every religion, every philosophy. You find it in Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and of course you find it in Judaism and Christianity, and you find it, of course, in Islam. The golden rule, and you find it in secular philosophies, the golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way you would like to be treated. This is the golden rule. Almost you'll find, almost without exception, you find this universally everywhere. So, other people should be treated the way that you would like to be treated. This is the minimum base level of morality that human beings should be expected to implement in their lives. So when you oppress people, when you deprive people of their rights, we again universally acknowledge that to be wrong. But how about our Creator? How about God? How about the one who created us? Doesn't God have rights? Doesn't the one who gave us life, doesn't the one who fed us and clothed us, doesn't the one who forgives us our sins, doesn't the one who guides us with his perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom, doesn't God also have rights? So if we are not giving God what is due to him, then that is surely a great evil. Just as if you don't give your parents due respect, universally, it's considered to be a great evil. Just as you don't give your teacher due respect, universally, it would be considered to be a great evil. So surely, we must give the Creator his due also. And that we must give the rights to Allah. And this introduces us to the first of the greatest of the major sins. The greatest of the greatest sins. And this is a very, very subtle introduction to the topic of shirk. The topic of making partners with God, of making something equal with God, of claiming that some created thing has some of the power or some of the knowledge or some of the wisdom or has the ability to forgive sins or to control aspects of the universe or to give to some created thing an act of worship and subservience or glorification or praise, that actually only the Creator alone is deserving of. This is considered to be, in the religion of Islam, the greatest sin of all. There is nothing that is worse than that. There is nothing that is worse than shirk. And that is going to be the topic of our first major sin. The most major of all the major sins is, of course, making partners with Allah, making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before we get there, we've touched upon it, we've started to look into it, we've discussed some aspects of it, but before we get there, we do want to discuss some other aspects as well about sin. Now, one of the beautiful things about our religion is that there is a principle or there is a rule in the religion of Islam. And that rule is, the scholars have derived this rule from the text of the Quran, and I will read the proof for that and show you where you can find it, inshallah. And it's in Surah An-Na'am, which is the sixth surah in the 145th, so that's 145, ayah 145. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the meaning of which is in English, say, I find not in that which has been revealed to me anything forbidden to be eaten by one who wishes to eat it, unless it be carrion or blood poured out, or the flesh of swine, for surely that is impurity, or meat which is slaughtered as a sacrifice for other than Allah. But whosoever is forced by necessity, without willful disobedience, nor transgressing due limits, for him certainly your Lord is all forgiving, most merciful. So there are so many benefits we can get from this one ayah of the Quran. But what we want to look at here is a basic principle the scholars understand, and that is, I find not in that which has been revealed to me anything forbidden to be eaten by one who wishes to eat it. Actually, the scholars took this and understood this in a general sense. The general sense is that everything is allowed. In worldly things, whether it is food, whether it is drink, whether it is enjoyment, whether whatever you can think of, in worldly things, I don't mean religious things, but in worldly things, the basic rule is everything is allowed, except that which has been specifically and expressly mentioned as being forbidden. So if anyone wants to say, this is forbidden, they have to prove from the Quran or from the saying of the Prophet, or they have to have derived from it that that thing is forbidden, so they need what we call a proof and an evidence to establish it. So this is a beautiful thing. In reality, in general, alhamdulillah, everything is halal, everything is good, everything is lawful. We don't find anything forbidden except those things which have been expressly mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it has been understood to be forbidden through qiyas or through analogical deduction. So that is something very, very important. And it's very interesting, by the way, that the next ayah goes on to mention, and unto those who are Jews, we forbade them fat of the ox and the sheep, except that which adheres to their backs and to their entrails, or is mixed up with bone, and we recompense them for their rebellion. And verily, we are the truthful. So actually, this is important. In Judaism, there are things that have been forbidden, even though the benefit is more than the harm in that thing. And as we know, this thing is not forbidden for us in Islam, but it was forbidden for the Jews because why? Because of their rebellion and their transgression. So for them, there are some things that are forbidden, and that is a test, and they don't take into account whether there's a benefit or a harm. No. If it is forbidden, it is forbidden. It's a test from God, and that's it. Not like in our condition in Islam, as we have been discussing, but that's all there is time for today. So until our next session, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.